Well, if you have God's Word with you tonight, I invite you to turn with me to the letter to the Ephesians, the book of Ephesians and chapter 4, and we'll begin reading out of the New International Version. We know that the Ephesian church was a very exciting church. We read about that as Jesus writes a letter to the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2. And he says, I know your deeds, I know how sincere you are, I know your hard work. And there were people getting saved. It was an evangelistic church. It was a church that was on fire. But as you read in Revelation chapter 2, they still had some problems. They'd become self-sufficient. As a matter of fact, somewhere along the line, even though they loved God, they kind of put him down the line in priority, and they'd lost their first love. We find the Apostle Paul writing to this same church, the Ephesians. If you'd like to stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word, I invite you to join me at this time. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of the Word. Father in heaven, once again, we come before you, a needy people. We thank you, Father, for blessing us already with your presence. We thank you, Lord, for these great hymns about the solid rock, about surveying the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that the church tonight has lifted their voice in praise to the Lamb that was slain, that we might have the forgiveness of sins. We're so glad that you have taken us in, and we can be part of the glorious family of God. We thank you, Lord, for each and every one that's taken the effort to come to this service tonight. We know that many bodies are weary and minds are tired. As our brother prayed a few moments ago, they probably brought with them all sorts of needs. But I stand in agreement with my brother that you're able to supply every one of those needs. And that's why we come to you and ask for the anointing, that somehow no one will hear the voice of a visiting preacher, but Father, they're going to hear the truth that you want them to hear. Bind the efforts of the enemy. Lord, open up the windows of heaven. Pour out a special blessing upon this assembly tonight. And oh God, if there's anyone here, as we sang a few moments ago about the vilest of sinners, if there's someone here tonight that feels as though they've gone too far, their life is in such a shambles, may they hear the winsome invitation of the Master one more time, that there's room at the cross for them, that they might be able to lay that burden down once and forevermore, experience the touch of the Master in their hand, in their life, and go changed for time and eternity. And, oh God, as we mentioned briefly about the church of the Ephesians who'd lost their first love, Lord, there may be somebody here tonight that has known you in a more intimate fellowship in days past, and they've lost that intimacy and that closeness. I pray, oh God, that their hearts will be stirred. There will be an appetite to draw close to you. There will be a desire to say yes to your perfect will. Father, we love you tonight. Help this preacher not to interfere, not to say anything that would hinder anyone. But may we offer these words in praise to you, and may the Holy Spirit use them for your honor and glory. For we give you all the praise in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. And amen. A lot of good information given to us here in Ephesians chapter 4. He's talking about the new life. He says, I want you to remember that in our former life, the corrupt life, the carnal man demonstrated certain symptoms. He said, if we're going to be true Christians, we must be willing to put off that old lifestyle, that old man. I realize there are some of our brothers and sisters that kind of tremble at the concept of living a holy life. Someone once said, if Christians would fear sin as much as they do holiness, we could transform our world. But the Bible does say that God has created a new person for every single one of us here tonight, and He created that person in true righteousness and holiness. That transcends all denominations. If you claim to be a child of the King, there's only one prototype that God has for you. It is a prototype of righteousness and holiness. And of course, we know that we serve an Almighty God, and never will God command us to do or be something but what He supplies, the grace and the strength to perform it. And so, basically, Paul is challenging the church to remember our high calling, that we are called unto holiness, and that the Scripture still says, go and sin no more. Even though the world mocks that concept and laughs at that idea, we find that God has created a new individual for every one of His children in true righteousness and holiness. For many years, I've been a fan of a man called Ravi Zacharias. Any of you recognize that name? I believe his ministry is centered here in Georgia. Is that right? Maybe in Atlanta, Georgia. He's probably one of those fellows that you listen to and you just sit there and marvel, and you know that you're only getting about 10% of what he is saying, but that 10% is so rich and so blessed that you're saying, preach on and preach on. Ravi Zacharias, by the time he was 17 years of age, was a depressed teenager, and he was on the brink of suicide. The reason he was on the brink of suicide, having been raised in India and in the Hindu faith, that their children are encouraged to excel in education. But Ravi Zacharias had lost all purpose in life, and he was failing in his studies, and he was an insult to the family. And he decided, rather than further insulting my family, I'll commit suicide. It was while he was in the hospital that he was introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was gloriously transformed. His family moved to Toronto, Canada, and there he began to develop the mind that God had given to him. I suppose on the IQ chart, Ravi Zacharias would be off the chart. I mean, he is truly a genius when it comes to philosophy and apologizing for the gospel. I know that you may misunderstand that. He doesn't apologize. He explains it. And he's invited to go to places like Oxford University and Berkeley and some of the hotbeds of liberalism and atheism, agnosticism. And he stands boldly declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've never been in one of those convocations, but I know from what I've read about him that the Holy Spirit has anointed him time after time after time. And the most serious critics of the gospel of Jesus Christ have turned away in wonderment of how God has used this man to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to the agnostic and the atheist. I was listening to one of his broadcasts as I was going to Florida a couple of weeks ago. He was telling the story of how he was invited to speak to the University of Iowa. Evidently, one of the members of the committee that put speakers together decided that they would benefit from the ministry of Dr. Ravi Zacharias. He said, I knew that I was going into a very hostile environment. I think sometimes we think that those in the Midwest are all Bible-believing Christians. I was shocked several years ago when I discovered that just outside of Iowa City is the largest concentration of witchcraft, covens, and warlocks in the United States of America. You'd think it would certainly be on one of the extreme coasts, but right there in center of the Midwest. And certainly in that Iowa atmosphere and that particular community, the forces of the enemy were certainly launched against this bold proclaimer of the gospel. Ravi Zacharias said, I knew I was in a hostile environment, but the blessed Holy Spirit came upon me, enlightened my mind, and gave me boldness to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, afterwards, I received a standing ovation. I think it was out of gratitude and courtesy. He says, I got in the car and they were taking me to the airport to go back to my home. I asked the one who had invited me, well, what did you think? He said, well, I'll tell you what, my next door neighbor, who's also a professor here at the university, is one of the most aggressive persons when it comes to anti-Christianity and anti-God. And they were very disturbed that we were having you. But she decided to go to the event anyway. He said, I spoke to her after it was all over and asked her, what did you think about Dr. Zacharias? He said, I was rather surprised at the response that she gave to me. She said, it was powerful. It was so powerful. But I wonder what he is like in his private life. Rabbi Zacharias said, an hour and a half of defending the gospel was condensed in one simple question. I wonder what he's like in his private life. I think the New Testament evangelist, and we know that John the Beloved was very concerned about that very issue. He said, we must love God with more than words and conversation. We must back it up by actions and in truth. And I believe that Paul the Apostle is saying, living in this kind of a world where there are thousands of religions and paganism and heathenism, the only gospel that will stand is the one that transforms men and women's lives and lifestyle from darkness into light, from death into life. And he's saying there are certain things that come along with this righteousness and holiness. It's interesting that he talks about lying. He says, put away all lying and speak the truth. I don't know if many of you are avid TV watchers. I have seen this advertisement for a program that deals with the issue of lying. It has become a science. I feel sorry for law enforcement people, don't you? They are lied to on a regular basis. I had the opportunity of riding with a Michigan State patrolman one time, and a whole afternoon. And of course, I had to stay in the patrol car while he made various stops, highway stops and infractions. But I could overhear the conversations. As I sat there in the squad car, I made a vow to myself, I will never, ever offer an excuse again. I heard some whoppers, and I had to realize that here is a godly state patrolman who has to listen to liars all the time and maintain a spirit of love and compassion toward them. But it takes a very special grace to know you're being lied to again and again and again. Speak the truth in love. You know, when it comes to the idea, the concept of living a holy life and rejecting sin, there really isn't a lot that you have to deal with. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone would just tell the truth? That's a good place to start. And certainly, of all people on the planet, it should be those who claim to love God and know Christ to tell the truth. And maybe the professor from Iowa University had been lied to. Sad to say, on the television, not every minister of the gospel has the integrity to tell the truth. We find that in all walks of life there is that understanding that, well, we all lie, whether it's a president of a nation or a congressman. I remember during the Clinton scandal, I was in an airport and walking by, and I saw the headlines on a newspaper. The reason I stopped, it was the brief small headline was from one of our Nazarene universities. And during that time, there was an interest as to what people thought about misrepresenting the truth or parsing words, or in other words, lying. And there was a reporter that went into one of our universities, and I'm not going to mention which one it was, but I was rather embarrassed at the response. The overwhelming attitude from those attending a holiness university was, well, we all lie, we all have lied, we tell lies today, and we're going to lie in the future. Just accept the fact. Thomas Jefferson said, if we make a compromise and allow ourselves to tell a lie one time, it's much easier to tell the lie the second time, and then the third time, until it becomes a pattern of behavior rather than the exception. And therefore, God, who knows the heart, God, who Him very self is the essence of truth, is the one to whom we can turn. We're not fooling Him one little bit. During times of revival, we need to be honest enough with ourselves and say, oh God, am I a truthful person? I remember when I was a little kid and I got caught in a lie. The burning, searing conviction and guilt and embarrassment that came. But you know, the older we become, we're very good at adjusting our thinking and adjusting our feelings. Sometimes we just make it a pattern rather than an exception. And that's why David says, search me, O God, test me and try me. See if there be any offensive way in me. Do you know some of the great revivals that have been experienced in recent years in the United States of America have come as the result of someone being born again and meeting God and the Holy Spirit transforming them and going back and making right those lies and those deceptions? It was such a loud sermon to those of the heathen and unbelievers that some of them we're convinced this person really has something. And so it's not something that we just need to, well, I know I shouldn't tell a lie. It's very essential to the holy walk. God has a person created for each of His children in true righteousness and holiness to tell the truth. And then he talks about anger. I remember as a boy listening to many an evangelist saying that when I was sanctified, I never got upset. And I thought, boy, that'd be great. And I asked God to sanctify and cleanse my heart, but even after He did that, there were times that I got upset. And I know this is a very sensitive issue because we all have different temperaments and we have a tendency to be a little more generous with our actions and reactions. The Bible says we need to be very careful about our anger. There's some times that we can legitimately be angry. We know Jesus was angry when He saw the wretchedness and the wickedness of sin. But He was always compassionate and loving and kind to the sinner and the perpetrator. There are areas that we can be very angry when it comes to one another, and especially the household of faith. He says, there's no room for that kind of anger. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Many marriage counselors have said, never go to bed without settling the differences. My wife is not here to defend herself. I wish I could tell you that every time that we talk, we get along, we agree fully, everything just moves smoothly. Once in a while, there's a difference of opinion. And sometimes we react differently to that. Some decide, I'm going to go wash the dishes, and the dishes get washed louder than they've been washed in a long time. And the guy goes down, I'm going to the garage and I'll isolate myself. But someone who's truly sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I don't know if I could paraphrase this. I don't know if God would be offended. But sometimes the Spirit says, come on, Bond. You didn't handle that very well. I know you didn't get your way. I know you think you're right. But maybe you ought to go apologize and get it fixed. You see, we are earthen vessels. And not always will we act perfectly when it comes to our performance. But a truly sanctified heart is teachable and tender and responsive. And when we miss the mark, we respond to the Holy Spirit. For later on in this wonderful scripture, He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. There are many reasons to live a holy life, but one of the key concepts is that we have a loving Heavenly Father, and in the power of His Spirit, we have an obligation to walk and keep in step with the Spirit. And when we deviate from God's plan for our lives and our lifestyle and our behavior, the Holy Spirit will be there to to correct us. And if we've grieved him, we have an obligation to straighten it out. One of my other heroes of the faith is Dr. Bill Bright. Some of you know of his ministry. Another outside the holiness movement, perhaps, but a wonderful godly ministry. Dr. Bill Bright has been in heaven for many years now. But Dr. Bright made this statement one time. He said, I cringe at the thought of displeasing him. I would rather die than be unfaithful to him. I think perhaps in the 21st century, that's a response to the challenge of the Word of God. Grieve not the Spirit. There were certain things that I refused to get involved with as a teenager, as a young person, because I knew that if I did, it would grieve my father, my dad, and my mom. And if somehow we could put that exponentially out there, we have a loving Heavenly Father that never sleeps, never slumbers. He's always watching. And we need to conduct our life in such a way that we would not grieve the Spirit. What grieves the Spirit is when God's children don't get along with one another and they have an anger that's not been taken care of. For Jesus was asked one day by the lawyer, Master, what's the greatest command of all the commands and the regulations and the rules? And Jesus said, the first and greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all of your soul, mind, and strength. And the second, like the first, love your brother, love each other. For there are no commandments greater than these. Everything in the law, everything in the Moses has said is wrapped up in this concept. Well, these are days that we need to be kind to one another, compassionate, loving. And so he talks about lying, he talks about anger, and he talks about stealing. He said, those that steal no more. Can you believe that there were those within the church that evidently were still stealing? I don't know all that they were involved with. Maybe they went to the marketplace and they thought nothing of picking up an orange and putting it in their robe as they were walking along. It may have that implication. We know that one of them was a tax collector. And maybe some of those folks were doing everything they could to cheat on their taxes, and we hate our taxes and we don't like them, and we're just going to... And then maybe the church treasurer from time to time would say, well, you know, I don't think we really ought to give them that responsibility, because, you know, the law says, and over there in Malachi, will a man rob God? Yes, in tithes and offerings. When I was a little boy, I remember the evangelists would come in and at least one sermon during the revival meeting, they talk about tithing. And I just thought, why do they keep doing that? And I remember one time early in my ministry, there was a gentleman that came up to me after the service. He said, Bon, I really have enjoyed this revival. And I thought, well, he might like my delivery or maybe my theology or maybe some of those illustrations. He said, you didn't say one thing about tithing all week long. I love you. And so I promised that would never happen again. For those of you that have battled tithing, giving offerings to the Lord, I guess we just need to fall in love with Him all over again. He is so worthy of our tithes and offerings. I thank God every day for His generosity to me. He's been so good. I think of this beautiful facility, and I know you sacrificed. I know there have been those that have labored and given up maybe getting a new car or buying a new house and doing other things just so we could have the house of the Lord and that beautiful new structure out there providing a place for the community to come in and this upward basketball thing. I'm just so excited about what God's doing here to see the explosive evangelism that could take place just because God's people love Jesus. So the Scripture says, don't be stingy. Let him who stole steal no more. But he talks once again along the lines of getting along, of gossip. Sometimes nothing works or wounds more deeply than words. He says, guard your conversation. Sometimes if you have information, there may be no need to share that information. Just keep it to yourself. How can we know, Brother Bond? Well, that's what we're talking about here. When we have our first love focused upon Him, His blessed Holy Spirit is able to guide us and direct us. If you ever started to say something and all of a sudden there was a check, you might think it was your conscience. It was my, well, maybe my mind thinks of a better, no. I believe if we're truly God's children, there come those times that God says, better leave that alone. Better just stop there. I can't help but think of what that woman said. I wonder what he's like in his private life. God knows how we are in our private life. And the scripture says here, let's put off that old man. Put on the new, created by God in true righteousness and holiness. And grieve not the Spirit. I'm so blessed. I have two beautiful daughters. I cannot remember one time that I held out my arms to them, but they came running to me, and I could embrace them. I think about Jesus on the mount overlooking the city, and he wept. He said, oh, how many times I wanted to reach my arms about you, but you wouldn't respond. They grieved him. Pastor and I were sharing today. We don't know how much more time we as ministers have. And I'm sure, Brother David, this thought has come to your mind. But we agreed that we're taking a lot more seriously every opportunity that we have to preach the gospel. More than any other time. After 40 years, you get that way, I guess. And I never want any service just to be another service. I sincerely know that if God the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to you, I'm just wasting your time. But if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I ask you, don't grieve Him. If He should invite you to the altar tonight, don't grieve Him. He doesn't want to ruin your life. Doesn't want to embarrass you. He just wants to help you be the person that He designed you to be. Not only for your benefit, but for the world out there that looks at you and says, I wonder how they are in their private life. Let's be for real. Jesus, we love you tonight. We thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. The scripture tells us that you are our high priest. But you're the high priest that we are able to touch and identify with and reach out to. And Father, we have called these days here in January 2009 revival. And Father, I've asked you, and you've been so faithful, to speak to us tonight. And you may have spoken to several here tonight that you'd like them to just humble themselves around the altar. Doesn't mean they've backslid, or could be for a backslider. But Lord, in these next few moments, would you just speak to all of us tonight? And for those that are living in the center of your will, would you just kind of give us assurance all is well. But Lord, if there's some area that we're not consistent in our testimony, even in some of those private areas that nobody needs to know anything else about it, but you know, if we need to pray, would you invite us? With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're just going to wait a few moments. Is there one man here tonight that says, Gary, Holy Spirit's speaking to me right now and I need to pray? Would you just be bold enough to stand up where you are and come on down to the altar? Is there just one woman here tonight? Say, you know, I listened and I prayed the prayer and I think God's speaking to me. Would you be bold enough to just slip out of where you are? I'm so glad we've got some young people here tonight. You know, God's got a wonderful plan. And if you haven't yet given the old life so that you can have the new life, the one created by Him in righteousness and holiness, there's no better opportunity than right now.